Assalamu alaikum rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, respected listeners of Markaz Sahaba, the voice of Ahlu Sunnah wal Jama'ah. 22nd of Rajab, 1446, and that's corresponding to their Gregorian calendar, that is the 22nd of January 2025. That means under 40 days now for the beautiful month of Ramadan. And we have Mufti Farhan Karani, alhamdulillah. Let's welcome Mufti Saab. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Mufti Saab,
as you mentioned, just a few days left for Ramadan. You're all eager to welcome this month of Ramadan, inshallah, with piety and iman, inshallah.
Gee. Mufti Saab, before we just go to that, just a little bit of what's happening in Gaza quickly. And we know of the ceasefire, everyone was elated, delighted, dancing around and everything for the ceasefire. But we see the reality of the kuffar, that they say ceasefire. Now they're attacking in West Bank. And when they are asked, but why are you doing this? Isn't there a ceasefire? So they say that no, West Bank wasn't part of the deal. So it's rather like an exchange of fire rather than a ceasefire. Over the yesterday and today, we know on Monday there was that release of 90 or so hostages. And so that took place there, and here over 60 West Bank residents who were taken in, and they now in prison. The youngest is 7 years of age. So this double standards, Mufti Saab, what's the, because the Ummah is seeing this and they all elated, excited, but what's happening on the side is the reality.
No, this kuffar can never be trusted. The Zionists, and they don't even feel ashamed that they're arresting children. I mean, a child, what is a child going to do to you? A child is going to throw a stone at you because he is overpowered and overwhelmed by your artillery and your tanks and things. But Allah Ta'ala put so much fear in them that even scared of children. And they don't even feel ashamed that they are incarcerating children and women. In the presence. So this ceasefire deal from the beginning, I knew that there's nothing. They're not going to hold up to the side of the bargain. They delayed the whole thing, and they said first that no, the names of their prisoners, their 33 prisoners, weren't released, so that's why they're not going to sign this deal. So they delayed it. It was a tactic. Whatever, Allah Ta'ala knows what they were planning in the meanwhile. And then well, there was three soldiers, the women soldiers, there was so much of fanfare and so much of media coverage on that. On that alone, those three women soldiers, Israeli soldiers, they were given so much of coverage. And then when the Muslims were released, when the Palestinians were released, they didn't do the release immediately. Why? Because they didn't want anybody to know and anybody to acknowledge and anybody to praise and sympathize with those Muslim prisoners. So what they did, instead, 2 a.m. in the morning, they released them. There is nobody around and no media coverage and nobody knows about it. So they keep everything hush-hush when it comes to the Muslim side. But when it's their side, then everything must be blown up in the media and there must be fanfare and all things about it. And then if you look at this plea bargain, first if you look at Hamas was an organization formed by Israel and Qatar. And they two, both of them were instrumental in starting Hamas. Why they did it? Obviously for their own political reasons. And then they saw, no, Hamas is getting too strong, so they decided, no, we need to take them out now. They're not listening to us anymore. And so basically in the beginning, it was just like, we need some kind of opposition there in Gaza. So we just create this group here. So we sort of fighting with them and, you know, it's a back and forth and we got something to do. Like, you know, they need something to do always. So that's why they created Hamas. And then Qatar comes inside and acts like a big brother and saving the day and saving the world. And now we made a deal with Hamas and Israel and we're going to sort this thing out in three phases. Negotiations and so all this here was you know, we don't know what to believe, really. We don't know what to believe. So anyway, phase one was released about the 1,000 Palestinians. And, you know, every single time they release a prisoner or release hundreds of prisoners, those same prisoners get picked up again and re-put into the prison.
Mm.
They always do that. Every single time when a prisoner is released, within a few days, he's back into prison. Because I'm sure they are stripping these prisoners, putting trackers in them that can find them so easily. And if you look at now what you're saying there in West Bank, you see these Zionists are very treacherous. You know, they play mind games. So, okay, so we have a ceasefire deal here in Gaza. Nobody spoke about West Bank, so we can do what we want there. We can arrest people, we can kill them, we can shoot them, we can do what we want there. Right? So, that's, and then the sad thing, the sad reality is we Muslims, we want to follow these kuffar, which wear Levi's jeans and Levi's clothing, and we want to follow them, and we want to buy clothes like them, and we want to imitate them in every way possible and see what they are doing. See what they are doing. And then if you look at the Palestinians as well, and if you look at Syria as well, Alhamdulillah, Syria has been liberated from the Shia regime there. But if you look at the celebrations that these Muslims are doing, it is un-Islamic. There's no place in Sharia for this. I mean, they dancing, and then there's music, and celebrations, and intermingling. And, I mean, if you want Allah Ta'ala's help to stay with you, you have to abide by Allah Ta'ala's laws. And Allah Ta'ala's rahmat and Allah Ta'ala's mercy and Allah Ta'ala's help will remain with you. But if we're going to go against the Sharia, then Allah Ta'ala's help will be withdrawn. Allah Ta'ala will withdraw his help. And then you're going to be back to square one. It's going to be another Zalim ruler upon you, placed upon you, to punish you again. So we have to adhere to the Sharia. What is allowed in the Sharia? How can we rejoice? We read Salah, we make Sajdah, Shukr. But to dance and things like this is not part of Islam.
100% Mufti Saab, and that's what many people cannot understand, that when they speak of these places, yes, our emotions are there. Of course, the Muslims are like one body, all of this is there. But on this end, the plan of the Zionists, the plans of the Jews is this, where they first eliminate the ulama. So once the ulama are then taken out or imprisoned or killed, then there's no righteousness left, because who is there to teach that righteousness? And once this is in themselves, the Muslimin will destroy themselves like this, because they're not invoking Allah's mercy. So like this, so many things then happen when there's this victory. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward the Mujahideen for doing something that the Ummah couldn't do, and they did this. But now the response has to be that. And that is
what the Zionists have done now, they're playing like the good guy in this whole thing, and they're saying now that Gaza will now be run by foreign security forces. It's not going to be, according to them, it's not going to be run by Israeli forces. It's going to be private security overseeing the people of Gaza. So the north of Gaza, what they have done or what they're going to do is they're going to zone it into different zones. And each zone, the people in that zone, they'll be given money to rebuild their homes, and they will be imprisoned in that zone of theirs. They cannot leave that zone. Nobody can come in that zone. In that zone, they're going to have, the designers are going to put their own so-called alim there, right? And that person, that imam, will be their imam only, one imam for that zone, and he will take orders from the Zionists, what to say, what not to say. If he goes out of line, obviously, they take him out and put somebody else. So this is their plan to brainwash the Muslims, turn them against Islam, turn them against the Mujahideen, turn them against Hamas, and take out Islam from them. So once Islam is out of those people, then they don't have any war to fight. Then they become part of them, and then there's no threat to them. So this is how they fear Islam. We spoke about last week that the whole world fears Islam. So they don't want Islam. So they, what they're going to do is they're going to zone the whole of Gaza. And those people who went back to their home in Rafah, there's nothing there. It is deserted land. There's nothing there. There's no home, nothing. You know, they dropped about 600,000 tons of bombs on Gaza. Imagine, they spent over $1 trillion bombing Gaza, and they still didn't achieve what they wanted to finish the whole Gaza. Imagine so many thousands of tons of bombs they dropped there, and still, they didn't kill everybody. They didn't destroy everything. And these people don't even have proper arms. They are, it's not a war. No, war is on both sides. This year is a genocide. And the world, some part of the world is afraid to say it's a genocide because they're going to lose support from Israel. And then the other part is, no, it is a genocide, but they're also scared. And if you look at what Trump said, they asked him at his inauguration that what you have to say about the peace deal there in Gaza. Are you going to do anything for Palestine, for Gaza? So his response was, this guy, got nothing to say about him. But he says that, lovely beaches there, and, there's a lot of potential there. So because his brain is only about business. So what they're going to do is they're going to isolate the beaches of Gaza for the Israeli tourists. They're going to build hotels there. And then they're going to buffer the Palestinians behind the buffer zone and give access to the beaches to the Israelis. That's what they're going to do. And they're going to encroach upon the people of Gaza even more, make their life even more difficult and put in more concentration camps. And, Allah Ta'ala save us. We can't even imagine, really. We can't even imagine what kind of difficulties and tortures these Muslim brothers and sisters are going through there in Gaza. We can't. And at the end of the day, you still see them smiling. That is the amazing part. They still smile. And they still laugh and they smile. And the iman has gone so strong that they celebrate when somebody dies there, when somebody becomes shaheed, they celebrate it. Allah, you have taken him away. You have given him shahadat. When is our turn? These stories remind you of the Sahaba. When they come back from the battlefield, they used to be sad. They didn't become shaheed. Their brother became shaheed. But they had to come back home. They used to feel like they have lost. They have lost because they didn't attain shahadat. And these Palestinians, these poor Muslim people, they are the same. They feel they have this iman, even though you look at them outwardly, you might say they don't have sunnah in it. But what's in their heart? Somebody was telling me, a Palestinian brother, he says that his cousin used to get arrested and rearrested all the time. Why? Because he used to keep a beard. He says they took him, they placed the Zionist, put his foot on his head and grabbed his beard with his foot and ripped it out of his face. And every time they used to do this here, and they used to take him away for months on end, and then he'd come back and battered and bruised, and then after a few months or few weeks, they used to arrest him again. And so the jazba for iman is unbelievable. So this is the plight of the Palestinians. This is what's happening there, and it's sad. But our hearts bleed for them. But at the same time, like you say, that there's no guidance for them. And they need proper ulama to guide them. If you look at Syria, the story is coming out of Syria now. Those torture prisons. The one prison was named Palestine. That was one of the worst prisons. One of the worst prisons after that other one. Can't remember the name now. But
Saydunaya.
Yeah. So these two prisons were the worst. Okay, once you go in there, you finish. You're not coming out of it. They used to take these people and they used to pack them in a room like 10 by 10, and there's like 100 prisoners in there. And every day they had a quota to kill prisoners. They had to kill, you know, 7 or 8 prisoners every day. And they just take him out. Once you take him out of there, then it's finished. You know, you're gone. They can either hang you. But, you know, they used to take their torture method. You know, the Shias, like in Afghanistan, and that, you know, the people used to say that it's worse. They used to rather opt for the Americans to abduct them and take them into prison than the Shias, you know, because it is so bad when they torture you. When they torture you, they have no mercy because they believe they're getting rewarded for torturing you. As a Sunni Muslim, they get rewarded. That's what they think. So they used to press, you know, like you pull press something, a fruit or something. They had a press machine where they used to press the people to death. And they used to do horrendous things. That you hear about it, your hair stands, you know, Allah, but Allah Ta'ala save us from all these things. And Allah Ta'ala grant shahadat for all those martyrs there. So the kuffar's motive is to destroy Islam. And if you look at now what's happening in Syria there, they have victory. They have victory, but now they just need to stay on the sunnah. And Allah Ta'ala knows his plan. We don't know Allah Ta'ala's plan. See, this Syria was under the authoritative rule, the zalim ruler Assad, for over, and his father combined about 53 years. They didn't allow Islam there. Everything was under their rule, and they systematically killed thousands and tens of thousands of Muslims there. So their rule came suddenly came to a stop, and everything was removed from them. So Allah Ta'ala put the Muslims back there. Islam is now back in Syria. And Allah Ta'ala knows whether the Mahdi will be coming soon, the Dajjal will be coming soon, because when the Dajjal comes and Isa al-Islam comes, then the Syria, Damascus will have to be under the Muslim rule, because the Muslims are going to welcome Isa al-Islam. And the Dami Masjid there, we see now the Namaz, Salah is getting on again there. All the Adhan is being given. They even grinded off the names of Assad in it on the masjid, the calligraphy they have written on the masjid walls and everything. They don't want anything remaining of that Shia regime. So it's a good sign, even the Imam giving the khutbah, Juma khutbah, what a wonderful dua he gave also. And so those people, those two ulama, they were in hiding all these years. All these years they were in hiding, and they were making dua. And Allah Ta'ala answers duas, sometimes not immediately, sometimes after a very long time. But Allah Ta'ala's nusrat comes in the end. So those ulama, those ulfas, they were hiding all these years. They couldn't speak out. If you even spoke to your friend about the regime, anything against it, your friend would spy, not your friend anymore, because he will go and spy you out, and then they will come and pick you up, and then you're gone. Nobody knows about you, nobody knows where you are and what happened to you. So this is the sad reality of what's happening in the world.
And Mufti Saab, I think we can relate that, what Mufti Saab said now about dua, to Ramadan, because we see in the verses of the Quran Sharif, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions Ramadan, just the verse after that is وَإِذَا سَأَلَكَ عِبَادِي عَنِّي فَإِنِّي قَرِيبٌ. And this dua, which is also an objective, not just of Ramadan, but of every single moment of our lives. And we see, when we're making dua also, we can just maybe touch on this for the next few minutes, inshallah. Our hearts are not connected to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for some reason or the other. If a brother is walking past and making dua, then people will just tend to greet the brother while making dua in that. So we don't have that real conversation with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
So the hadith of Nabi Muhammad, dua, mukhul ibadah. Dua is the essence of ibadah. So dua is an ibadah itself. But we have left as an ibadah. It's a very, very important ibadah. Allah Ta'ala says, وَإِذَا سَأَلَكَ عِبَادِي عَنِّي فَإِنِّي قَرِيبٌ. That when my servant asks of me, then I am there, I'm near. I'm very close to him. And Allah Ta'ala says, ask and I will give you. And ask and I will give you. So we don't ask Allah Ta'ala. And we try to make our own plan. We don't ask the planner, the master planner, Allah Ta'ala. We must make it a habit every day. Take out at least maybe five minutes dua, and learn some duas. Take a dua kitab and let us learn one dua every day. So when we make dua, then we know what to ask for. And even maybe write down a dua. Whenever we remember a dua, write it down. So now when we make dua, take out the paper and read out the duas that you written there, so that you know what you must ask for. But sometimes you sit there, like the imam will be making dua, and you just think, Ameen. Sometimes the imam is making dua for himself, and you think, Ameen, because he doesn't include the congregation. Everything is in me, but he doesn't say inna. So he's including himself only, not the congregation. He's just saying, Ameen. We don't even know what he's asking for. And so we must learn how to make dua, because dua is very important. Allah Ta'ala gets so angry when we don't ask him. We don't ask him, we don't make dua. Allah Ta'ala gets angry with us. We must ask Allah Ta'ala, because Allah Ta'ala's doors are always open. And when we need anything we need, we must ask Allah Ta'ala. But we only ask Allah Ta'ala when we are in problems. When we are in good health and when we are good financial situation and when we are healthy and normal and everything is going fine and the waves are riding the waves nicely and we forget Allah Ta'ala. We don't ask Allah Ta'ala. But when we are in problems, in difficulties, sickness, hardships, financial troubles, then we ask Allah Ta'ala. Then we go to the masjid. But otherwise, we don't want to go to the masjid. We don't want to ask Allah Ta'ala. We don't want to make dua. So when somebody, like you mentioned, somebody is making dua, then we must respect that. We can't go and greet him because he's in ibadah. It's like he's in salah. He's in ibadah. He's making ibadah of Allah Ta'ala. So we must, somebody told me that Maulana Ahmed Sadiq Sahib, when he makes dua, his dua carry on for like 1-2 hours. 1-2 hours he carries on. And so somebody, like one of our akabirin, they say after salah in the Tazana Haram, so you wanted to meet him. And so he sat down, said 5 minutes, just maybe just might be finished. He sat there for half an hour. He said, I got tired and I had to go away. You're studying dua. And dua carries on for 1-2 hours. And so that's how we must make dua. We must plead and beg Allah and put our begging bowls in front of Allah Ta'ala and cry to Allah. We have any problems, any kind of problems, and anything we want, anything we need, we must ask Allah Ta'ala. Because Allah Ta'ala is there. Even if the entire universe, all of Allah Ta'ala's creation, has to ask Allah Ta'ala at the same time, simultaneously, for whatever they desire, Allah Ta'ala will grant every single person his desire and his wish without mixing up anything and without making anything short. That is the power and the qudrat of Allah Ta'ala. So Allah Ta'ala's treasures, Allah Ta'ala's khazana are vast and there's no end to it. There's no end to it. If Allah Ta'ala gives everybody what they want, it is like taking a needle and putting it into the ocean and pick out the needle and you find how much, what is there? Nothing. It doesn't even affect Allah Ta'ala's khazana to that much. Doesn't even affect Allah Ta'ala's khazana that much. Allah Ta'ala's khazana is so vast. So ask of Allah Ta'ala. And now we in the month of Rajab, slipping away from us so fast. And now the month of Sha'ban is coming. And we're going to have the 15th of Sha'ban also. So we have auspicious nights, auspicious days. The month of Rajab, Nabi Fasan is to make this dua, Allahumma barik lana fi Rajab wa Sha'ban wa ballighna Ramadan. Allah grant us blessings, barakah in this month of Rajab and Sha'ban. So we have this dua of Nabi Fasan teaching us that these 2 months are very important. And these are the months leading up to Ramadan. So we must use and utilize our time in making more ibadat, asking Allah Ta'ala more, and connecting ourselves with Allah Ta'ala more, because this ibadat, this dua, is the way of connecting to Allah Ta'ala. How we want to connect to Allah Ta'ala, we must ask Allah Ta'ala. You don't have to pay money. You don't have to pay money to ask Allah Ta'ala. Whatever condition you are in, even if you're drunk, ask Allah Ta'ala and have some grief and show them that, Ya Allah, I don't know what's happening to me. Ya Allah, take me out of this situation. Ya Allah, I'm in this sin, I'm involved in this sin. Ya Allah, take me out of the situation. You know, it's free. To make dua, it's free. It doesn't cost you any money. If you want to have a seat next to the president, it costs you $5 million. $5 million, you can sit next to the president and have a dinner with him. And Allah Ta'ala is the King of Kings. Allah Ta'ala is the sustainer. Allah Ta'ala is the Rabbul Alameen. And to get close to Him doesn't cost us anything. We just have to become total obedient servants to Allah Ta'ala. And Allah Ta'ala will give us everything. Allah Ta'ala will keep us safe. And Allah Ta'ala will grant us abundance of rain and abundance of rizq and everything. But we just have to turn to Allah Ta'ala. Allah Ta'ala give us the tawfiq and the hidayat to value this ni'mat and this ibadat of dua and make it the means of us getting closer to Him.
Ameen, ameen. Mufti Saab, Jazakumullah Khairan for your time. Inshallah, over the next few weeks, we'll be discussing Ramadan as well, inshallah. Make dua for us. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Assalamu
alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.